Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Something that I enjoy doing in preaching from time to time is to take a current event with which most all of us are familiar and draw biblical spiritual lessons from that event. I'm going to do that tonight for the next few minutes. This week, the news is going to be filled with the Brett Kavanaugh issue. He's the nominee for the Supreme Court of these United States. But Christine Ford has come forward to say that, I don't know, about 30 years or so ago, when they were teenagers, that he acted inappropriately toward her. And so this has been raised, and there are going to be hearings, and it's what the news will be filled with this week. Now, I didn't come tonight to make a political speech, even though some of what I say, I guess you might say, will have some political ramifications, because when you talk about morality, sometimes it's both political and spiritual. But there are four things that I want to raise tonight that I think are really timely for us to consider. Let's draw some things right now from what's going on and will be going on this week in the news about Brett Kavanaugh and about this Supreme Court nomination. Here's the first thing, is that this is about abortion. At least that's what people are saying, is that what this is really about is the fear on the left that the people on the right are trying to overturn Roe versus Wade, and that what really this is about, the fight right now, is to prevent the Supreme Court from being tilted to the right where abortion rights will be jeopardized. I don't know if that's, I suppose it's true. It has some merit to it. Anyway, that's what's being said. This is really about abortion rights. Perhaps it's a good time then for number one, for us to talk about some reminders about abortion facts. Abortion is not first, a political issue. As a matter of fact, in the Christian worldview, the fact that it's political is rather incidental. It's a spiritual, religious matter that is very fundamental, very important, and every Christian needs to agree with the Scripture on this principle. Let me show you five or so abortion reminders. Remember that in the New Testament, the word for baby, the Greek word brephos, is used not only for born babies, but for unborn babies. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, when Elizabeth saw Mary, the babe, that was John the Baptist, by the way, the babe leaped in her womb, obviously an unborn child. The Greek word for babe there is brephos, baby. That's the word that the doctor Luke chose to describe what was in her womb. It is a baby. But then when you get to Luke, the next chapter, turn the page over to chapter 2 and verse 12, referencing the baby Jesus, it says the babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Obviously a born baby. But the interesting thing again is that Luke saw fit by inspiration to use an identical word, brephos. What was in the womb, what was out of the womb, was brephos. Now number two, remember that the baby in the womb is a separate human being. It's typical for a woman carrying a child to have that child's heart beating, already beating, before she knows she's pregnant. As a separate human being, after conception, she gives really nothing to the child but nutrition and a warm atmosphere in which to grow. The fact is that the baby obviously can die and the mother still live, depending on the stage of the baby's growth. The baby can live and the mother can die, at least for a short period of time. It just illustrates the fact that we're talking about two separate human beings. And that being the case, how we treat that person in the womb is dealt with in Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule. Whatever you would that man should do you even so to them. That's a person, and so has those rights of personhood attached to him or her. Three, a nightmare logic. We have to appreciate, Christians, that the world has gone crazy on this subject, and the logic is just absurd. I mean by that, you take a baby in the womb, third trimester, which is kind of an arbitrary division of time anyway, but the latter part of the pregnancy, the child could be born now and be viable, and we can do that, of course, a lot earlier now than ever before, earlier in the time. But so what would happen is that the mother may choose to abort the child, and she can, and she will be celebrated by the left. And so far as our laws are concerned, our legislators haven't seen fit to protect that person as a child. But now, if you wait till after the baby exits the womb and kill the baby then, well, that's a whole different matter because that's murder. Now, that doesn't make any sense. It's a rather nightmarish kind of logic attached to it, but that is the logic. Now, the problem with saying that the baby is a person, the problem with our appreciating the point of abortion today is that the same kinds of arguments that apply to that baby also apply to other people in our society, other people in the world. I mean, you know, you say, well, I need to abort the baby because I'm in school, or it's a financial burden to me, or I don't have a husband, or well, it's just not a good time in my life to have a baby, whatever. Go ahead and use your imagination, whatever kinds of things you can argue, the reason why a woman might choose to have an abortion. But then stand back with your list, whatever your list is, stand back and just take a look at this. Take a deep breath and appreciate that those things can be said about other people in our society too, not just unborn babies. Cindy, my wife, lost her father in his mid-90s, this past just before Christmas, and she and her sisters went to dramatic lengths to care for him before he passed away. And I can tell you that the elderly bear a striking similarity in reference to care that babies do. And of course, you're aware of that. And so the scary nightmare reality is that the logic would be as applicable for people who are aged, or what about people who are somehow handicapped? What about people who don't walk like we do, or aren't able to think like we can, or can't pick things up with hands like we have? What about people who are disabled? And you say, well, this would be a very heavy burden in my life if I had to care for this person. And so somehow suddenly you have this principle that doesn't just give you permission to abort an unborn baby, gives you permission to kill other people too. And that's why I use the word nightmare. Four, we need to remember the definition of murder. Now, put this definition to it and see if this isn't applicable. I would argue that it's applicable and an apt definition across the board. This is what murder is. Murder is the deliberate taking of innocent human life. Every word of that's important. Now, if I'm right about that, if that is the apt, right definition for murder, then I would suggest to you that abortion fits it like a glove. It is the definition that makes abortion murder. And then I would add one more thing. That we have a Savior who died on a cross for us, and His blood will wash us from our sins. The first four of these I raised because we need to help educate people around us, and of course in the congregations of our Lord's church. We need to be aware of the reality's truth about abortion. At the same time, we also need to appreciate that there's forgiveness, and even murder can be forgiven if a person is penitent and comes to our Lord in obedience in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Would that be applicable to the sin of abortion, the murder of abortion? The answer is yes. And I'm really glad that we can say that. So you have 1 John 1 and verse 9 with reference to Christians, people who are already baptized but might commit the sin of abortion. Well, you know, if we confess our sins, he says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, ready? All unrighteousness. That would certainly apply to the sin of abortion. I can go to the scriptures and I can show a woman who has done this how she can have forgiveness, and we praise God for that. What I cannot do is show her the way to get past what she must endure for the rest of her life as a result of what has happened. So here's the first lesson I want to draw from these hearings. It is being said, and it's probably true, that this whole thing is about the threat that abortion rights might be overturned in our country. And so it's good for us to remind ourselves about these principles of abortion. And here's the second thing. Is that a 17-year-old boy, our 17-year-old boys, are being reminded that their sexual sins today can come back and haunt them when they're in their 40s. I don't know what did or didn't happen with Kavanaugh when he was 17 years old. I don't know if we're going to ever know that for sure. I don't know if he did what is ascribed to him, asserted that he did, then it was a sin and it was wrong. And none of us in this room would support that. That would be a sin. We all understand that. But I tell you, there's a pretty good lesson here, isn't there? And this is applicable to boys who are 17 years old and girls who are 17 and boys who are 16 and 18 and 19. I'm telling you that if it really happened, Mr. Kavanaugh never expected when he was 17 years old that he'd be where he is right now and be hearing about this. He never did. Now, you know what? The New Testament protects you. I want you to always remember that when God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. And when he says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me show you how to be happy. Well, I want you to know that he's very explicit in his word about this subject. So here's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but sin is against his own body, you know. And flee, that Greek word means... Well, it means what you think it means. It means to run as fast as you can to get away from danger. That same word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul says, flee also youthful lusts. Same thing. You get out of there. You just get away from that. You're about to hurt yourself. Not only now, but later. I mean, you know, can you just picture yourself? Just go ahead and picture yourself right now. Being 35 years old, you got some kids. And you're trying to teach them how to live moral lives, and then they ask you questions about morality about yourself when you were 17. Choke on it, don't you? You sort of choke on it. You know, a newspaper reporter once said, if you don't want it to be reported, if you don't want it to be reported, don't do it. That's pretty good. What about this next one? Proverbs chapter 8 and, or 5 and verse 8. Talking about this very subject, and it says to the young man, remove your way far from her. Don't go near to the door of her house. So, this Kavanaugh thing, I think, serves as a great reminder to 17-year-old boys and girls, too, that what may just seem like a lot of fun at one time could come back and haunt you. I believe in ghosts, you know. I don't believe in Alfred Hitchcock chain-rattling ghosts, but I tell you what I do believe in. I believe in ghosts of the past, of guilt. I believe ghosts that come along in the form of sexually transmitted diseases and babies that we put a tag on it that says unwanted, unwanted. I believe in that. So save yourself from marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, yeah, but I love her so much. Yeah, but she's not your wife. What I want to suggest to you that your first experience at intimacy needs to be on the night of your wedding. And not some night when you're at a party like this one that's described with the Kavanaugh hearing, when people, teenagers, are drinking and some of them are drunk and the music is real loud. And what that spells is people are not thinking clearly. The fact of the matter is, Ms. Ford is trying to make this case here and she can't remember a lot of the facts. And the people who were there, they don't remember this happening. And, well, I suppose they don't. They were boozed up, drinking. Tell you what, if you don't want to fall down, don't walk in slippery places. All right, here's the third thing I want us to get, is that those who claim to hold a standard of behavior, a good standard of behavior, are held to a higher standard, a higher level of morality by those who do not hold that standard. Now, I'm raising this not because, well, I'm going to illustrate it with what's going on with Kavanaugh hearing, but it's about us. This is about Christian living. It's about Christianity and what you ought to expect. It ought to be a deterrent for you and me to live immoral lives. Let this be one more deterrent. So here you have, you know, you got Mr. Kavanaugh, and he apparently has tried to live a moral life. I don't know of his religious affiliation. Don't know anything about that, but I know that he's purported, at least, to be somebody who lives by a standard of ethics and morality. That's how he is purported to be. But those people who are on the attack right now, I mean, I just think this is just real funny. I think it's just as strange as it can be because they're making it seem that he's got to be tossed out or they're going to impeach him if he's put in as Supreme Court. They just cannot tolerate that this man, when he was a teenager, it's asserted that he did this thing. I'm not justifying what he did, and I'm not minimizing what he did. If he did it, I'm not doing any of those things. But don't you think it's rather ironic that the people who are doing this are the people who have been trying to push down our throats this jazz about transgender, and so it's okay if a man identifies as a woman for him to come into a woman's bathroom, right? Or a woman's dressing room. Are you kidding me? And that if a baker says to a homosexual couple about to have their nuptials, you know, I can't do this, it's against my faith. Well, it's okay with these folks if you just bankrupt that man, just shut him down. What that I want to make is that I think this is going to be applicable in Christianity. I think that we're held to a different standard by people of the world. If you don't believe me, just think about what you're going to work, you know, and go ahead and let out a string of foul language among your coworkers and see if they don't observe the fact that this person who presents himself or herself as a Christian now uses this kind of language. Go ahead and act inappropriately with reference to the sanctity of your marriage and see if people of the world don't take note of that, people who know you well, people who are around you. I'm telling you, they're going to notice that. They're going to make a deal out of that, right? Go ahead and lie and cheat. Go ahead and be like the people of the world. And I'm just telling you that we're going to be held to a higher standard. I think that's found in the qualifications of elders. So you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you get this blameless one in verse 2, that a man who would be a bishop or an elder must be blameless. Now you remember what that Greek word means. It means cannot be laid hold of, right? And the idea is that there can't be a distinguishing sin in his life that he's committed for a long period of time, or that he's known for, or that he's still committing. And the reason is that as a shepherd, as an elder, when he goes to bring somebody back from sin, that they might point at him and say, you're no better than me. You're doing the same thing I'm doing. How come you're coming to me? Get away from me. When you get to verse 7, he says, now, a man who would be an elder has to be somebody who has a good reputation of those who are without, people who are not Christians. Put the two verses together, I think they belong together. The fact of the matter is that there are going to be people who are of the world, and if he has a sin that has distinguished him in some way in the past, perhaps something that he had committed and been living in for a long period of time, then he repented, and now he's become an elder, he might not be a good candidate for an elder. Because people are going to lay hold on that. People are going to lay hold. And that's the heart of the word blameless. It does not mean perfect. There's no such man living today who's perfect, but there are men who are blameless. And that's a qualification to be an elder. So what I'm saying is that we learn is that from this, we observe and are reminded that people who try to maintain a moral standard are going to be held to a different standard by the world than other people, their fellow people in the world, to be held to. You say, well, the point is that let this be a motivator for you, a motivation to you and to me to live moral lives. There are lots of reasons why you should live a moral life, and one of them is what's going on right now in our observation of the Supreme Court hearings. And here's the last one. Here's number 4. Is that God has a due process in the church. And I'm not talking about the world right now. I'm talking about the Lord's church. In the Lord's church, God has what I'm calling a due process to prevent what's happening right now in these hearings. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 18 how Jesus said we're to handle when somebody sins against us personally, privately, which would be consistent with what is going on with Kavanaugh right now and Mrs. Ford? And here's how Jesus said to handle it. There's a particular part of this that I really want you to get because it just makes good sense. Now, the Me Too movement is really getting big now, and I think that probably the impetus for what we're going through with the Supreme Court nominee right now is connected to the Me Too movement. I think the Me Too movement has done some good. I think that inasmuch that it's raised the question about men who have abused women, and now the spotlight's on them, and you know what? That's a good thing, isn't it? There's a good thing if morality can prevail and people are held accountable for their wrong actions. That's a good thing. But here's the danger. Here's the risk, and it's something that the Lord built in to how you and I treat one another in the church. If your brother sins against you, go to him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear you, that if you can't fix it that way, privately, just between the two of you, take one or more with you. Now, get this. Take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means is that just because you assert someone has sinned against you doesn't mean it's necessarily true. Maybe you just imagined it. Just because you assert it doesn't need to mean that that individual necessarily needs to apologize or fix it or pay you back or whatever it is. And you take one or two witnesses with you, and then they establish the thing. It very well may be that what they establish is, yes, a sin has been committed. And then they say to the offender, listen, you did wrong. This was wrong. You need to correct this. You need to fix this. But don't you think it's interesting that built into this principle of our Lord about how we treat each other in the church is this step? Go alone, privately, and praise God for that, because isn't that a great thing? And are we practicing that? If we're not, we're not doing God's will. Are we practicing that in this church? Because that's what we should be doing. If you have aught against your brother, go to him privately. Don't take it to somebody else. Don't get on the phone and talk to people about this. That's a wrong thing to do. Talk to him privately. You believe he's wronged you, then he won't hear you. Well, you can't fix it that way. Then take the next step. Go through this process, because that's what our Lord told us to do. When you talk about elders, and what about an accusation against an elder? Here's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. Same concept. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. What's that? You can't just have a disgruntled member stand, make some broad, awful allegation against an elder, and we just grant that it must be true. You can't do it that way. You've got to have some substance behind it, some substantiation. It's not to protect the guilty, it's to protect the innocent. Or what about this next one? 1 Corinthians 6:5. Remember this? And this is about don't take your brother to court. And what Paul, by inspiration, argues here is that what you should do is find a wise man or men among you in the church who could come and discern this thing. That is to determine, is this a valid complaint? Is this sustained? Or is it something that's made up that should just be pushed aside, overruled? And we should be able to handle that. I am not encouraging you to spend a lot of time with the news this week. That'll be up to you. I can tell you that we're in for a circus if we watch it, because that's what it's going to be. And it seems a little deja vu, really, as if we haven't been through this kind of thing before. And here we are, Christians. Twice-born people in a world of once-born people, and we're just kind of watching this as it unfolds. I tell you what, I want to urge you to make Jesus Christ the hub, the centerpiece of your world. And when you do, there's a sense in which none of this touches you. I want you to be a responsible citizen. I want you to be a moral person in every way that Christ wants you to be. But I'm telling you that we're citizens of a different country. You hear what I'm saying? And it's more important even than the fact that I am a patriotic American. I'm a Christian first. I am a Christian. I'm not here for very long. You know, you and I, we're just passing through. We're going to another country, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And when we talk about these kinds of things in the world, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad about that? And I hope these four reminders give you something to think about through this week. Is there someone here tonight who's not a Christian? We want to always let you know that we're ready to offer our assistance at any time to help you to obey the gospel. And we'll do that now. And if there's someone here who's ready, I know what I need to do. I need to be baptized to have my sins washed away. Well, tonight you can confess Jesus before this crowd and we'll immerse you in water just like the Bible says. You need the prayers for whatever reasons. You need the prayers of the Christians. We'll be so happy right now to pray with and for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.